The first Bible reading is Isaiah chapter 58 from verse 5.
Thank you. And this is at page 744 on the Pew Bible. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rearguard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry, and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading, Luke chapter 10, verse 25.
On page 1042. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, and so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Father, I do pray you'll be with us as we look at your word. and speak to us, we pray, deep in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, today I thought we'd look at probably one of the most well-known stories, and possibly one of the most misunderstood stories, but we'll have to judge that at the end. One of the most well-known stories, certainly, that Jesus told, which we know as the Good Samaritan. And I just want to really walk through the story. The lawyer comes up to question Jesus, and the sort of questioning that the lawyer does, I mean, we hear it on our radios and televisions all the time. It's the sort of interviews you hear where the interviewer is not interviewing the politician or the celebrity in order to try and get some information. They're interviewing them to try and catch them out, to get them to say something wrong, or trying to make them, as the questioner, look clever. And it says so at the start of our reading, that this lawyer wanted to trick Jesus. It's a bit like somebody, a young player of chess, coming up to a grandmaster, and he's got his opening moves sorted out in his mind, what he's going to do. He's going to do this, he's going to do this, and then the grandmaster will reply like this, and then there's going to be the killer move that the grandmaster will not be able to reply to. And that's what the lawyer's doing. I think he's got it worked out in his mind. I will do this, I'll do this, and then I've got Jesus. He won't have an answer to that. So the first question, really, I've interpreted it as, how can I be good with God? And Jesus' reply is, well, what does the Bible say? So the lawyer replies, love the Lord your God. This is what it says in the Bible. Love the Lord your God with everything you have, and love your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus says, yeah, that's correct. But this is the killer question. My house, my home is surrounded by people. My town is surrounded by people. Wherever I go, there are people. Which one of them is the neighbour that I should be loving like myself? You can't possibly mean every single person in the world, can you? It's just not practical. It doesn't make sense. And Jesus, as he does, replies with this amazing story. And what I want to do, and please, this is no disrespect to Sunday Club or Sunday School, because I've taught in it for many years and absolutely love doing it, but I think there's the sort of the Sunday School version, I put it like that, not in any demeaning way, but that version where man number one doesn't help, man number two does help, doesn't help, and man number three does help. And that's the sort of story we'd teach when children are very young, and so you should help people. Or we take it on a little bit further when the children get older. Man number one doesn't help, man number two doesn't help, man number three does help, and he is a foreigner. So we take it on a little bit further. But let's have a look at what actually is going on in this story. There's a man travelling down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It is a lonely road. It is a hot road, even hotter than the weather we have at the moment. Mountainous. It's rocky, there's not much shelter, there's little trees or any vegetation like that. There are caves all over the place, just a place for bandits and robbers to hide in. And sure enough, as this man is travelling down the lonely road, he is attacked by bandits and robbers who beat him up and injure him so badly that the man is no longer able to walk. He's lying on the side of the road, he's been robbed of all his possessions, it's a hot day, he's lying there on his own, dying, not to put too fine a point on it, absolutely thirsty and parched. But the amazing thing, there he can see a priest coming towards him and thinks, that's the person who's going to help me. And the priest comes back, comes down, quickly walks on. And he's lying there. But then, amazingly, a Levite starts to go, oh well, the priest doesn't help, he's probably busy, but the Levite will help. He's into that sort of thing. The Levite comes past, looks, and walks on. Well now, all his hope is gone. He's got nothing left. And then, he sees another person coming and thinks, at last. And then he realizes this man is a Samaritan. There's no way he's going to get help from there. He's an enemy. They're not friends. Why should that Samaritan be looking at it? And this is what happens. And this is, when I went through this story a little while back, it really spoke to me what goes on at this moment. Here comes this Samaritan, and it's the same as the priest and the Levite. He looks at him. But from then on, it's different. So number one, the Samaritan looks at the man. Number two, he has compassion on him. He doesn't just look at him. He thinks, oh, I feel sorry. Something inside the Samaritan went out to this stranger that he had never ever met before. He didn't know him, probably would never see him again. If he walked past and did nothing, no one would criticize him, but his heart was drawn out in compassion. That's number two. Number three, he goes over to the man and examines his wounds, and he sees how he's injured. He sees which bones are broken or where he's gashed or where he's bleeding. He sees the situation. That's number three. Number four, he starts to bandage the man up. Now, I'm imagining the Samaritan did not carry a first aid kit in his saddlebag. I imagine that bandaging the man up meant he had to find some of his own clothes, probably in his saddlebag, and start tearing them up to make bandages. So he's already started to give from his own resources. And then he pours on oil and wine, which to our culture sounds a rather odd thing for him to start doing. But in their culture, that is the most compassionate thing you do. He's washing out the man's wounds of all the dirt and the filth, because the wine is like an antiseptic and it's going to start cleansing him. And then he pours oil into this man's wounds, which is starting to soothe and restore the man. That's number five. Number six, he puts the man on his animal. Now, if you've taken a wounded man and helped him up onto your donkey or your horse or whatever he has, that's hard enough. But then he's got to walk, because he's not on the animal anymore. He's a dangerous road, we know that, but he's now walking, taking his time on a dangerous road, helping this man keep his balance on the horse or the donkey, whatever it is. Number seven, he takes him to an inn. Well, an inn would be in a town. Here is a Samaritan taking a wounded Jew into a town. That would be dangerous. That's not a safe thing to do. But he takes, at his own risk, he takes the wounded Jew into the town and he takes him to an inn. And he doesn't just put him on the doorstep and say, look, I found this man, can you look after him? He stays with him. He finds a bed for the man, he stays with him, and all night he is caring for him, making sure he is comfortable. And then, in the morning, the man has no resources because he was robbed of everything, so the Samaritan pays for the night. That's number nine. The ninth thing he does for him is pay for the night. The tenth thing he does, he then gets out 2 denarii, which is enough for a 2-week stay for this man in the inn, to say, look, he's not right yet. Hopefully, 2 weeks, the man will be back on his feet, and I will pay for him to be fully restored. That's the tenth thing he does. But the 11th thing he does is, if he's not fully restored and not back on his feet in 2 weeks, I will pick up the bill for the rest of it. That is awesome love from a man he has never, ever met before. That is immense. Who loves people like that? The Sunday school version, if I put it like that, doesn't even touch the size of that level of love from this Samaritan. Who loves people like that? More than I can manage. Now, you look wonderful people, but I'm guessing it's more than you would manage as well. There is only one person in the world who loves like that, which is Jesus. You see, when we rerun the story, we are the man. We are not the person who's loved God with all our heart. Humanity hasn't done that. The story of humanity is a story of people walking away from God and giving him no time. And yet, Jesus says, if you're the man beaten up by life, beaten up by sin, beaten up by others, maybe beaten up by yourself, lying on the side of the road, and you try, maybe a bit of religion might help, but it doesn't meet the deep needs of your heart. Or maybe a bit of social action will help, and that doesn't meet the needs of your heart. There's only one person who can do that, and that is Jesus Christ, who comes to us when we have no resources. And what does he do? We have ignored him all our lives, but he shows love and mercy and compassion to us. He is about seeing our wounds, seeing where we've been damaged, and bringing healing and restoration into those parts of our lives. And we deserve none of it, because we are strangers to God. But when we encounter God, he comes in love and mercy to us. A friend of mine, well, he's a friend now. A couple of years ago, I didn't know him at all. He was a man who was beaten up by life. He was he's running a business. His business had collapsed. He had no money. He was in huge levels of debt. He was depressed. He had no work. And then he thought, maybe I'll come to church. Now, in his life, this is true. In his life, he had been to church once before, which was when he got married. And as far as Christianity was concerned, he knew that Jesus was born at Christmas time, and he knew nothing else. And he walked into our church in Heathfield, and the moment he walked in, the Holy Spirit met him with peace and healing and love and restoration in his life. And that's a man who has given no thought to God at all. But this is the God that we've come to worship this morning. The God who sees us just where we are, and his heart goes out in compassion to you. If you feel like you have been beaten up by life, or is destroyed or hurt or damaged, and you come along and you've come into this place, Jesus is here to bring healing and restoration to you. This is the God that we worship. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is like this. The Son is like this. The Holy Spirit is like this. Despite your rebellion, despite being a stranger to God, he comes to us with amazing healing and restoration. The original question that the lawyer asked, what must I do to be good with God? And I think Jesus' answer is, firstly, know what this God is like. The God that you said, I'm going to love with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, and with all my mind. This is what this God is like. A God who loves the stranger and shows amazing, undeserved mercy to him. And encounter that and love him with everything you have. And when that happens, then you can join in with his mission of loving your neighbour as yourself. Before we carry on, I just want to have a moment of quiet. And maybe there's some of you here, and I don't know, most of you I do not know, but there might be some of you here who you feel like your life has just been one whole lot of battering and hurt and pain. And I'm just going to have a moment of quiet where you can bring your life to Jesus and say, here I am, please come with your healing touch to me. Father, I thank you that I can bring all of my life to you. I don't have to make myself smart. I might be even beaten up like the man lying on the side of the road, but you come in amazing, undeserved mercy to me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You have paid for it all on the cross. And we worship and adore you. Amen.